My former church planting ministry in Colorado was not without obstacles. The state is 90% unchurched. And while people claim to be spiritual, they resist belief in any single focused faith system. The leader of the denomination that I worked with said something that Shannon Horn mentioned just a little bit ago. Planting a church in Colorado is like plowing concrete. Society is highly mobile, which meant it was common to invest in Christians with long-range plans in your church plant, only to find that they have to relocate. And then we had the struggles of being a mobile church. We used rented facilities instead of having property of our own. One week during Sunday morning services, the school was hosting a regional cheerleading event. At the same time that we were meeting, right next to our meeting area, it is difficult to preach a sermon when you hear girls screaming, "Give me an A." Now, Brian Russell is pastoring there, and many of you know him. He has preached here, and maybe he'll get that opportunity again in the spring. And he continues to have similar obstacles. Pastor Denny and Carolyn attended one week, and the front door of the front door doorstop had been kicked out, and the doors of the school automatically lock, and so he and Carolyn arrived to a locked building. Alan and Julie Rumbolt from our church were in Colorado this last year and decided to attend services there, only to find a sign on the door that said services have been canceled because the doors could not be opened. The truth is, being a church planter in rented facilities means one of your greatest obstacles week in and week out is the assurance that you will be able to simply get into the building that you have paid to rent so that you can gather with your people to worship the Lord. Well, there is something to be said about an open door, isn't there, when it comes to the work of the ministry, both literally, but also figuratively. The phrase open door is frequently used in a figurative sense in the New Testament, including our passage today. And so as I read it today, I want you to know that this phrase, open door, is a reference to missions. Follow along as I read Revelation 3, beginning in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write my name upon him and the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God in my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus here is commending a church that he doesn't rebuke. We've seen in the other churches rebukes, but not here. This was a church that was missions-minded. Mission-minded believers pursue open doors as they look for the soon return of Jesus. While there is far more in this passage than we can unpack in our time together today, I'd like us to cover as much as we can, understanding that unlike these other seven churches, or other six churches, I should say, in this series, Jesus has no rebuke for this church in the city of Philadelphia, this missions-minded church. We see in the first part of our passage today that mission-minded believers know whom they are working for. It's very clear to them that they are working for Jesus himself. And Jesus begins by expressing some great truths about himself in light of their hard work. He reveals some things about himself to them. In verse 7, we see that Jesus is holy. He says, he who is holy. That word holy means to be set apart, to be distinct, to be different. I had an opportunity to share with someone this week the Lord at the rescue mission. And I shared with this young man that although he wrongly believed that Christians think they're perfect, that there is only one man who has ever lived a perfect life on this earth. And I explained to him the work and person of Jesus Christ and explained to him that it is through the blood of Christ by which God sees me as holy, as set apart. But in reality, I know better. I know that it is by his grace and his love. Jesus himself, however, is holy in and of himself in his character. Jesus is true, he says. He says, he who is holy and who is true. This speaks of the authenticity of Jesus, that he is the real deal. He is genuine. In him, there is no variation, no shadow, just as is true with the Father. And Jesus is also authoritative. He says, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. He holds the key of David. This here is a reference to him holding an official office. We know from the scriptures that Jesus is a prophet, a priest, and a king. A prophet that he came from the Father with a message. A priest, and that we can get to the Father through the work and person of Jesus Christ. And a king, and we shall see in our closing two verses, he will establish himself as king over this earth following the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus is all powerful. He opens doors and he shuts doors. He has sovereign control over our lives. He has sovereign control over the opportunities that we're given with the open doors placed before us. And then Jesus is all knowing. At the very end of verse 8, he says, the beginning of verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. Do you recall with each of the other churches, Jesus says, I know to them. That word is speaking of his complete knowledge, his omniscience. Jesus does not come into understanding of anything. He knows all things. And in commending this church, and we'll see in regard to missions, Jesus says, I know. I know your deeds. I know what you have accomplished for my name. He knows their faithful stewardship with their lives. I'd like you to keep your finger here and turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 7. As Jesus spoke of himself to the Philadelphian believers, he was addressing those who already knew Jesus well. The things he shared with them were likely not new things to them. They knew their Savior. They walked with him. They loved him. They believed in him. They trusted him. They followed Jesus. And yet we see that Jesus speaks of himself to them in such a way as if they already knew him. They'd been suffering for him. They remained faithful through their suffering. Such circumstances lead people to really identify with Jesus. When we step out by faith in missions and serve the Lord, risking ourselves for God, personally, financially, with our time, our motives, as we step out by faith, God will bring about circumstances by which we can really identify with Jesus. The epitome of this is in the life of Stephen. Notice with me the life of Stephen in verse 54 of Acts 7. Now when they heard this, heard what? Stephen's sermon. He preached to an unbelieving people their need for repentance. And so they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen understood that he was working for Jesus, even to the point of death through suffering. Mission-minded believers know whom they are working for. It's easy for a church that is growing in numbers to lose sight, ultimately, of the person and the work of Jesus Christ and who it is we gather together weekly for as we serve him. Perhaps one reason is that we work for a Savior seated in another realm, a Savior seated in heaven. And so Jesus then reminds the believers in Philadelphia of promised blessings. Going back to Revelation chapter 3, we see that mission-minded believers experience blessings as they work in the world. Jesus wanted to encourage them with the blessings that he had given them. So Jesus never rebukes this church, but he strongly commends these Philadelphian believers for three things. Now, this church was located in a very strategic location for missions. There were several trade routes that intersected in this city. The ground was fertile. It was rich volcanic soil, making for wonderful vineyards, and many people traveled through because of it. It was the youngest and most vibrant city in Asia Minor. And this was a church that seized these opportunities given them by God. So look at what Jesus says beginning in the first sentence of verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. And then he says, behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. This church was not intimidated by anything, including its size. Most Bible commentators believe that when Jesus says, because you have a little power, he is not implying that they don't have much power, but that they were a small church in size. You have power in a small amount in terms of quantity of people. Most would agree that's what Jesus means. They weren't intimidated by their size. They recognized they had a purpose. They had a little power, power that could be unleashed, could be used for the kingdom of God and the neat and unique city in which they'd lived. They had no doctrinal compromise. Jesus commends them for this. He says to them that they have kept my word, he says. You have kept it. The idea of totality. They didn't go to the left or to the right. They kept his word. And they proved their love for Jesus in the midst of trial. There were those who say that they were of the kingdom of God, but they were not. They were liars. They were of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus was referencing the Judaizers, most likely, or people who taught works and faith at the same time. He says, you have not denied my name. This ties in with what Jesus said he would do, that he would make these people who were liars someday bow before them because he loved the Philadelphian believers. Well, if there's anyone in history that stepped through open doors of ministry with great success and found God's blessing, it was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul most certainly understood what it meant to see open doors, step through them, and experience these great blessings of Jesus. Again, keep your finger here and go with me to the end of 1 Corinthians. Would you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase open doors in reference to missions. And I want you to see the excitement and the vigor and the opportunity for him as he saw these open doors and stepped through them. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, but I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. The Apostle Paul was led of God's Spirit. The Apostle Paul had plans for the future, to be sure, but he allowed his plans to be shaped by the leading of God. Paul recognized at that point in this particular missionary journey that a wide door of service had been opened to him in Ephesus. And we know that a strong church was planted there where young Timothy went and served. We know from Acts 20, this was a place where elders were appointed and charged with guarding the flock of God. The Apostle Paul saw a great opportunity here in this city, and he stepped out by faith and for it experienced many blessings. And then turn to 2 Corinthians 2, just a couple of pages to the right. And we're going to start in verse 12. And so in the second letter to Corinth, listen to what he says. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul recognized great blessings for being found faithful in proclaiming the word of God through the open doors given to him by the Lord. Jesus commended then this Philadelphian church for staying true to his word. You have kept my word, while reaching farther into the world through doors opened to them by the Lord himself. Any church that seeks to be faithful stewards with God's resources and reaching farther into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ will be blessed. There's no question. As we look into the new year as a church, we will focus on growing deeper in God's word, but that isn't an end in and of itself. It is for a purpose. That purpose will be to grow in respect to our salvation, that God would give us a bigger vision for reaching into our communities, into our world, to our nation with the good news of Jesus Christ. Mission-minded believers look at what God has resourced them with people, with talents, with possessions, with finances, with spiritual gifts, and commit to reaching out with those resources as good stewards. This is what God has called us to. Well, what motivates a growing church to not lose sight of what is being worked for as they strive to remain faithful? Well, mission-minded believers have the focus of the soon return of Jesus. We see this in verses 10 and 11 back in Revelation 3. Jesus commends this faithful church to not let go of what they held on to in light of his soon return. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. But you have kept the word of my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one may take your crown. These two verses really pack a punch because they address the matter of the rapture. Mission-minded believers pursue open doors as they look for the soon return of Jesus. John MacArthur points out four things from verse 11 that I'd like us to note. He says the test that Jesus speaks of is in the future tense. And it is. This is a testing that is going to come. So he's addressing these believers about something that had not yet come. He says that the test is for a determined amount of time. It is called the hour of testing. It is a distinct period of time. He says that the test is worldwide. And again, I agree. Jesus says it will come over the whole world. The whole world. And then this test is for unbelievers. He says it is for those who dwell on the earth. In Revelation 13, we won't go there, but in verses 5 through 8, we have another reference to those who dwell on the earth. And it's during the days of the tribulation. These things here describe the event of the rapture, as do other passages of Scripture. Jesus is very much forward-looking as he speaks to these Philadelphian believers. You may recall last year in our prophecy series that our church's doctrinal position is that of being pre-tribulational. We believe that the church will be taken out of the world before the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. This passage, among others, supports such a view. The rapture is yet future to us, and it will then be followed with 7 years of testing upon the world because of unbelief. All the components of the rapture in Scripture are found right here in verses 10 and 11. In verse 11, Jesus then encourages these mission-minded believers. He says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one may take your crown." When Jesus says, "I am coming quickly," he means it could happen at any moment without warning. The word could be translated as suddenly. It's the idea of Jesus' soon return, meaning that it's imminent. We don't know when. Jesus wasn't lying to the Philadelphian believers when he said, "I am coming quickly." They would have understood it would be suddenly, without warning. Now, this distinguishes it from the second coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation, where the whole world will see him descending with the angels in the clouds. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, I worked at a hardware store in Chicago. We employed high school students during the summer to help with customers, to point them in the right direction, and to stock shelves. Well, I would walk through the store as one of the managers to check and see how things are going, and it wouldn't be uncommon in the summer to find a whole group of high school students, especially in the evening, congregated together, goofing off instead of working as they were supposed to be. Well, after a while, they got wise to my walking through the store, and they would appoint a scout. And that guy or that lady would kind of keep an eye out on me and follow me around and then would give them word if I was on my way. Jesus makes it clear here in this passage that there is no scout as it relates to his soon return. There will be no warning. There will be a trumpet blast and we will be caught up in the air with him. This Philadelphian church was doing a great job in their devotion to his word and their work in missions in the world. Jesus then wanted to encourage them to remain faithful, that they wouldn't lose their crown, that they wouldn't lose the reward, that they would hold on because he is coming quickly. We are a church much closer to that return of Jesus than they were. You cannot be a student of our world events and neglect the possibility of thinking that Jesus could return at any moment. In my estimation, we would do well to press on more in long-term planning for our church, to be sure, nationally in our work and internationally, here at home. We really should. That investment would not be foolish, yet we must work as if Jesus could return at any moment. Such an investment will bring about eternal rewards as we consider these things. And so I ask that you, we begin praying and asking the Lord, "Lord, how would you have me serve? What would be my place in regard to missions with a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, someone I've been bringing to Sunday services, a Wednesday night guest? Maybe you're calling me, Lord, into missions in some capacity, short term or long term. Jesus is coming quickly. Let us hold fast and not lose our reward. And friends, there is nothing wrong with working hard for rewards. Nothing wrong with that. The scriptures are filled with promises of crowns for those who remain faithful to the Lord. Now, this leads us to our closing verses. And this truth, mission-minded believers recognize that they are heaven-bound. Mission-minded believers recognize that their destiny, their eternity, is heaven. Jesus actually speaks of honoring true believers identified by living according to his eternal word. In verse 12, he says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." Jesus speaks of stability here, of stability in a future city to a people used to instability. According to archaeologists and historians, a tremendous earthquake had rocked Philadelphia in the first century AD. Here's what one historian writes. "Many of the inhabitants remained outside the city, living in huts and booths over the veil. And those who were foolhardy enough to remain in the city practiced various devices to support and strengthen the walls and the houses against the recurring shocks. The memory of this disaster lived long. People lived amid ever-threatening danger and dread of always a new disaster. And the habit of going out into open country had probably not disappeared when the seven letters of Jesus were written." All that to say, Jesus was speaking to a people about a future stability, a city that would never again be shaken, a world without sin, without suffering. And Jesus speaks of identifying with those who identify with him. He speaks of a name written on believers who identify with him. When Jesus will establish himself as king over this earth after the 7 years of tribulation, as we are ushered into eternity, there will be no question that he is ours and we are his. Over at my house, I have a copy of my birth certificate. You likely have a copy of yours. I hope you do. You might not know where it is exactly, but you likely have one. My birth certificate shows me whom I belong to, my father and my mother. It's a sad reality that too many believers live as if they're unsure as to whether or not they belong to their father, to their heavenly father. I think it's due to the fact that we wrongly hold the view that God's love is something that we're to earn, rather than acceptance that through faith in Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. Jesus here establishes that with these believers, that the true believer in Jesus Christ is established. And so mission-minded believers pursue open doors as they look intently to the sky for the soon return of Jesus. Some of the long-range vision planning that we're working on here as a staff at Newcastle includes intentionally growing deeper in the Word of God so that we can position ourselves to even more effectively reach farther into our world. Our passage today, this passage, is encouraging us to always be looking for that soon return of Jesus. As Jesus commends us, but yet exhorts us to continue stepping by faith through the open doors that he places before us. Newcastle, let's be this kind of a church, the church like the Philadelphian believers, a church that by faith steps forward. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father, the time this morning just passed too quickly. I want to thank you so much for this rich passage of Scripture. Lord, what a blessing for that Philadelphian church. It'll be a joy to meet some of those believers someday in heaven. I'm curious as to the opportunities you gave them in the unique city in which they lived and served you. Father, it's a city in the very part of the world where Shannon desires to serve you. Lord, I thank you that no matter where our church is located, the call to go into the world is the same. There are believers from China, Korea, coming to the United States as witnesses for you. Lord, as believers here in the United States, you have called us to step forward by faith as we look for the soon return of Jesus. And it would be my prayer that you would help each of us individually and our church collectively do just that in your way, in your time, and for your glory. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.